over to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to do a lot of reading today. We're telling the story of Joseph, and we're going to talk about family dynamics. Matter of fact, we're calling this series In the Potter's Hand, the story of Joseph. Because I know when we think in the potter's hand, we think Jeremiah, that I went down to the potter's house, and that's true. But see, what we're doing is we're seeing God Himself, the potter, take Joseph from where he is and form and fashion him. And the thing is I know that there are so many deficits. When the song said this, it said, He knows all of our hopes. There's probably hopes inside of us that we don't realize that are really there. That we might get a glimmer of that and we don't know how to articulate it. He knows all our fears. Listen, I know there are things that I fear. And I fear for, and when I say fear, listen, it's not that God has given us a spirit of fear. I understand that. But there's things that are going on in our nation that I fear the outcome. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There are things that are coming down the pike. I mean, I'm sharing with someone the other day, and we're looking at end time stuff and talking about it and things that I could never make connections with. And this thing about China coming in and, you know, attacking the whole Middle East and taking it over in Israel, it just never really made any sense to me. What would they do? But now you look as the euro is starting to crumble and fall apart. Who is going in and holding up the euro? It's China. Who now is using more oil than any other nation besides us? It's China. Whose economy is rocketing and we're going down? It's China. There'll be a day that they're going to sap all the oil. It makes sense that they go right through Saudi Arabia, they'll go right through the Middle East to get to Israel for the oil. For the first time, those things make sense to me. As these things fall into play, that we're moving closer and closer to this end time. We're looking at the story of Joseph. This morning we're going to look at the most dysfunctional family in the Bible. If you're here and you have a dysfunctional family, and I already see heads going, yeah, hey, we don't have to look any further than right here who has dysfunctional families. And so this morning as we go through this, I want us to see. And we're going to spend background time, and we're going to spend 4 weeks at least in this series today. But this story is a story of a hurricane. I mean, it's a hurricane, a family conflict. So let's just start with this one basic question. How many here, just for fun, that you stuck around home when you finish high school? You're like right in the same home, and it's like you never stuck around. Or maybe you took off right out of high school. Whether it was a job opportunity, whether it was military service, whether it was anything, but you took off. We probably have people like that in on both sides of the camp. And that's how our story starts today. Our story starts out with that person leaving home. Jacob leaves his father's house. Now, Jacob is well, he is in a family that is well off, very prosperous, very rich, growing, and he bails. He's heading north to a place called Haran. He's leaving there, and it's not because of a job offer. It's not because of military service. It has no reasons like that at all. He's running off because he stabbed his brother in the back, basically, stole his birthright. He's running for his life. His brother is wanting to kill him. Now, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, the one with all the promises. You remember what those promises were? Promises, God tells Abe, he says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your community. I want you to leave your country. I want you to follow me. He hears this voice that's telling me, he said, listen, if you'll follow me, what I will do for you, I will give you a land. I will give you a home. I will give you a people. And you will father a nation. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. This is what's going to come out. I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, the world will know that I am your God and I'm a true God because the blessings that are going to flow unto you. So that's a great promise. And that's the whole story of Abraham. And as we're going through this, maybe we'll pick one of those stories up. But this story of Joseph is one of the main stories. It's like the third main story that takes place in our Bible that we need to understand, we need to know. I love this story. Abraham hears this voice. He moves to a land called Cana. As he goes there, he has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. That's who we're talking about. The grandfather is the one that has been promised the blessings to flow down. This is the grandson who robs his brother of his birthright. He's on the run because the brother wants to kill him. You need to know that. You need to know that there is promised blessings in this family as we walk through today. Jacob, with the help of his mother, steal the birthright from Esau. And Esau is out to kill him. You want to catch that story? Just go back a couple of chapters and read from where we are. We don't have time to fill in that story. He leaves. And when he leaves, he does not leave with herds. He does not leave with cattle. He does not leave with camels. He does not leave with sheep. He leaves. He has a walking stick and probably a packed lunch. And that's it. He bails and he runs as fast as he can. He's going north. He's going alone. He's traveling several hundred miles by foot. And it's not a safe journey. It's not safe at all because the place is full of robbers. And they think nothing of robbing and killing someone who's not of their territory and land. It's like an invasion. He's going to where his extended family comes from, a place called Haran. He's on his way north. He comes to this place that's a rock. There's this well. This well is covered up by a rock. And he sees these three flock of sheep that are there, and the well is covered with the rock. During certain times of day, all the sheep, all the herds in the areas will all come to the well. And they all water together. So these three herds and shepherds that are with them are waiting at this well that has this large rock covering it. And then when everyone gets there, they will move that rock. Then they will all take turns taking water and feeding allowing the sheep to drink equally in what was taking place. So as we go on, this is where we're going to start reading in Genesis. So that'll give you a little bit of what background of what's going on. He's traveled. He's tired. He's hungry. Can you imagine walking several hundred miles in heat with just a stick? His lunch is probably already gone. It says here, then he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watering from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return to the stone in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you guys from?" "We're from Haran. This is where his mama came from." Haran. He says, he said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yeah, we know him, he answered. And Jacob asked him, "Is he well? Because we don't have email. We don't have cell phones. We don't have any of that stuff. 300 miles is a long way. I don't even know if he's still alive. I don't even know if they still live there." And he says, "Yeah. He's well. And look, his daughter Rachel," now that's his cousin, his mom's brother's daughter, "here comes Rachel with the sheep right now." Skip down to verse 9. "And while he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. And she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, this is her cousin, and Laban's sheep, he didn't wait for all the other herds to show up. He went over. He rolls the stone away from the mouth. He started watering his uncle's sheep. In other words, he rolls his stone away himself. He gets the bucket. He's not waiting for anybody else. He has found family. There is hope in his life. He's digging down. He's pulling up. And he's watering these sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep loudly. The customary deal is to come to kiss on the side of the cheek. He gives her a kiss. He starts to weep, weep aloud. He told Rachel that I'm a relative. I'm your cousin, your father, son of Rebekah. And he ran, and she ran. She tells her father. And as soon as Laban hears the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurries to meet him. He embraces him with a kiss again and brought him to his home. And there they sat and told stories. How is my sister? How many kids you got? How well off are you? Do the flock? I mean, it's story. I want to hear everything that's gone on. I haven't seen my sister in years. Let me tell you about your cousin and this person. Here's this person. Anyone ever seen the movie Antoine Fisher? Anyone ever seen that? I love that story. You know, at the very end, when he finally comes back from meeting his mom, and the whole family's there. And the grandmother comes up to him and says, "You're my grandson." And it is incredible. I cry every time I see it. There's this welcoming of this family that comes and they meet. That's what's going on here. He goes on to say, he goes on. After Jacob stayed with him for a while, for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, you should not work for me for nothing. So tell me your wages." Now they've met, they've exchanged stories, and he starts working. Laban sees that Jacob is a hard worker. I want this guy around. And he says, "Just because you're a relative, that doesn't mean you just work for me and I'm not going to pay you. That's not right. So, you know, tell me what you would like to work for." Now, this is called the negotiation. Everybody understands that. Here comes the negotiation. After Jacob stayed with him a while, they begin to knock. "What should your wages be?" Verse 16. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah. The name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now that is probably denotes that she probably is kind of homely looking or has a melancholy down look on her. But it goes on to say that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob, what? Was in love with Rachel. Negotiation time. "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for her." Now, I'm kind of glad I don't have a daughter in this aspect, because I would be afraid if some guy comes. Now, you better be real careful, Baron. You got three of them. You better, you come and the guy comes and he wants to ask for the daughter's hand in marriage. Be careful. Don't say, "What will you give me for?" Okay? But that was the time. That's what they did. There was the dowry. There was the setting up. There was the paying for him. He said, "I will work for you for 7 years for her." What does Laban say? He said, "Oh, it's better that I give her to you than some other man stay here. You're a hard worker. I've seen that. In other words, I know you'll be a good provider. You'll take care of her, and guess what? We'll get to keep the wealth in the family. It doesn't get divided." So Laban said, it's better that I give you to you. So Jacob serves 7 years to get Rachel. Now, before I read this, I need to say this. This woman is probably the most romantic verse in the whole Bible. So get ready to ooh. So Jacob worked for 7 years. But it only seemed like days because his love for her, ready? Ooh. Ah. Oh. Then Jacob said to Laban, after the 7 years, give me my wife. I'm ready to lay with her. Now that's pretty, boom, boom, here we go. Now I'm just telling the story, okay? This is what it says. So now they have a party. He invites the whole people in. And there is food, and there is wine. And there is food, and there is wine. And there is wine, and there is wine. And the sun goes down. The woman is veiled. They go to the wedding chamber. And let's read from there. So Laban brought together all the people in the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah, gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. And when the morning came, there was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? And you have deceived me? And Laban comes back and basically says this, well, I don't know how it is in your country, but in our country, no one sweeps in and steals the birthright of the oldest daughter for the younger one. So you may call this divine payback. Why was he originally on the run? Because he stole his brother's birthright. He stole what rightfully belonged to him. You can call this poetic justice. You can call it divine retribution. But understand, there is a truth to when God says, you will reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. That God will allow you to feel the weight of some of the decisions and things that you have done in life. Understand that is true. Here, a man steals the birthright. He comes in, and we can call it poetic justice. I believe it's retribution. I believe it's God letting him feel the weight of what he had done years before. Be careful how we act to other people. Be careful what we do. There are consequences in everything we say. There are consequences in everything we do. Out of our mouth, we can give life, or out of our mouth, we can give death. We can stab people in the back. We can do those things. And it will come around. And we're seeing this. Oh, but I can speak faith to it. Listen, this was a man of faith. A man following after God. Trying the best he could. But yet, there is a reaping of what we do sow. He has worked 7 years. And now he has a woman that he did not want. He does not care for her at all. He's in love with Rachel. He's complaining to Rachel, complaining to Laban. Laban goes, okay, here's the deal. Listen, the older daughter's going to get married off first. You want her? You got to work another 7 years for Rachel. I'll be more than glad to give her to her. But you need to work her off 7 years. Same thing. Two wives. Not recommended. Okay? It's not recommended. This is where he could have just walked off. You think the story's bad. I mean, this is his cousin. He wants to marry his cousin. You think the story's bad? It just gets worse. Because now he's married to one cousin. He's working another 7 years for the other cousin. And this time, this is the time that you would want to say, I thought his family was all messed up. I thought mine was. No, it gets worse. It gets worse because they're sisters. It gets even more worse. One is more attractive than the other. It gets even more worse. Probably not phonetically right, but I want it more worse. Because he dearly loves one of them, and he does not love the other one. It's getting more tragic, doesn't it? But the complexity deepens. One of them can get pregnant, and the other can't. What do you think that household is beginning to look like? Situation becomes has disaster written all over it. I think I would have taken the melancholy woman and run for the hills, but he didn't. Why? He is smitten with Rachel. Understand that. Smitten by her. Let's pick up. Let's read verse 35. Let's just follow it. We're going to read a lot today. Verse 35. No, somewhere I missed it. It should be 30, sorry. Jacob lay with Rachel also. And he what? Loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban what? Another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, if you want to underline that, or you want to pack it away in your brain, we're going to visit that in a little while because it's in a very important statement that's being said. When the Lord said to Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The next verses as we read this, I want to read it and understand these verses should absolutely break our heart. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to her son. She named him Reuben. Now, Reuben doesn't quite mean what she says next. There's a play on words. It's real close in the Hebrew. But it says, she named him Reuben. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. That's got to break your heart. Because now what is taking place is Leah adores Jacob. And Jacob loves Rachel. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to her son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he has given me this one too. And she named him Simeon. Why? Because the Lord said she saw that she was not loved. Verse 34, again she conceived. This is the third child. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will come and attach to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. Verse 35, she conceived again, son number 4. And she gave birth to a son and says, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. My question is, she given up? Given up on what? She is the unloved wife. She has named her kids always with this reference, maybe my husband will love me now. Maybe my husband will notice me now. Maybe my husband will attach himself to me now. The heartbreak that is here is quite touching. And the 4th son, I will praise him. Has she given up? She's still praising in her God. Has she given up winning her love of her husband? Jacob wanted something very badly. You know what that was? Rachel. Leah wanted something very, very bad. You know what that is? Jacob's love. Chapter 30. Let's read on through 13. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing children, She became jealous. Now, do you know what that's going to do to a household? It's going to tear it up. She became jealous of her sister, so she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." And Jacob became very angry with her and says, "Am I in the place of God? Am I God? Can I answer this for you? I can't do it. You're barren. That has to do with God. Why are you coming down on me?" And Jacob became angry at that. And she says, "Here's Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her that she can bear children for me." That would be the custom. If a wife was barren, her maidservant, she'd say, "Take her, sleep with her. She has a child. I will raise that child as my own." Rebecca can't have a child. So now she says, "Take Bilhah, wife number three, definitely not recommended. Sleep with her, have a child with her, that she can bear children for me, that through her I can build a family." So she gives him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant, bore him a son. And Rachel says, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea. He has given me a son." Because of that, she names him Dan. And Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived a second son. Oh my goodness. We're up to six kids. We're up to three wives. One can't have a kid. She has Bilhah come in, her maidservant, has two kids. Now, the jealousy is going on and on. Let's read some more. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zephra and gives her to Jacob as a wife. We're up to four wives. When we talked about just marrying your cousin, it would have been safer to stay there. Run off with the melancholy girl. We're up to four wives. What happens then? What happens to Zephah? She gives her to Jacob's wife. Leah's servant Zephah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, "What a good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zephah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, "How happy am I?" Why is she happy? She's winning. The count now is 8-2. All right? I mean, this is going on. It's 8-2. And the women call me happy. Oh, we're up. We're up and running. Four wives. Eight kids. Six from here, two from this one, two from this one. And do you think the kids know what's going on? Yeah, they do. Do you think that Leah's four sons know their mother wasn't loved? Do you think when they walked in the house, they saw Jacob giving all the attention to Rachel? No attention to their mama? That he considered him and them basically nothing? What we're going to read next should really break our heart. Reuben goes out and he finds a mandrix plant. Before we talk about it, mandrix plant was considered a plant of fertility. That when you take it, as a woman would take it, it would increase her chances of becoming fertile. The kids now are participating in the war. You see, I'm winning now. It's 6-0. I'm getting back. It's 2-6. I can't let that go on. Take this, a new wife, two more. It's 8-2. And now the kids become involved in the fight. Verse 14. During the wheat harvest, Reuben, now that's Leah's first son, went out into the field and found a mandrix plant, which he brought to his mother Leah. Why do you think he brought it to her? He wants her to have more children. We got to win this thing. My mom isn't loved. We have to win. which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, give me some of that, of your son's mandrakes. And Leah comes back and says to her, wasn't enough that you stole away my husband? Will now you take my son's mandrakes? Very well, Rachel says. He can sleep with you tonight and return some of your mandrakes. So Jacob comes into the field. Listen, Jacob comes into the field and she meets him and says, you must sleep with me tonight. I have bought you. Jacob's on a schedule, dude. Some guys would go, oh, that's lucky. I don't think so. It's like, what have I gotten myself into? And he's still working for Laban. There is this fight now, and the kids are involved in the fight. I will see to it that my mom wins this thing ultimately. God listened to Leah. She became pregnant, bore Jacob a fifth child, son. Then Leah said, go and reward me for giving my maidservant to my husband. She named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God was present with me with this precious gift, my husband, who will treat me with honor. Has she given up? Uh-uh. Because I have borne him a sixth son, now they're up to 10 kids, 4 wives. So he named him Zebulon. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter, Diana. Now, there's some other daughters that are in there. 6 boys from an unloved wife. 2 sons from a wife just given to him. 2 more sons from another wife that was given to him. And something happens. And God, remembering Rachel, he listened to her. He opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and has taken away my disgrace. And she named him Joseph. May God add to me another son. It takes no imagination for me. I'm not told the story, but it takes no imagination to me. When Jacob loves Rachel and all his attention's there, that when he has his first son, Joseph, that he scoops this son up and he says, I have a son. I have a son. I finally have a son. I have a firstborn. My question is, what did that say to the 10 other little kids that are standing around him going, what are we? What are we? We need to comprehend that this conflict regarding this kid, Joseph, started way, way, way before he was even ever born. The storm started when Jacob married the wrong woman. You understand what I'm saying? How many years did he work for Rachel? 14 years. Then he works another 6 years for Laban. He amasses flocks. We're not going to read that part of the story, but he amasses flocks. He amasses camels. He amasses herds. And then he heads back to Cana. He left with a walking stick. The lunch has long disappeared. He's leaving and he's going back as a very wealthy person. And when he gets back, Rachel has another son, Benjamin, and Rachel dies in childbirth. 12 sons from 4 wives. His beloved wife, Rachel, is dead. The feud's over, right? Right? No, oh man, they're not fighting anymore. Rachel's gone. The contentious one is gone. The one is gone. No. That subtle animosity is now going to become blatant animosity between the kids. It's not over by a long shot. Fast forward 17 years. Because this is the sad thing that I just want to say before we get to this 17 years, understand, Leah loved who? Leah loved who? Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel just wanted to be better than Leah. At one of those points, she says, when she has a son, I have one. Tragic. 17 years later, we're given three different episodes in chapter 37. Three different episodes that are going to help us understand some more. Episode 31, chapter 37, verse 2, it says this. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers and sons, Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wife, and he brought his father a bad report. In other words, Zilpha and Bilhah's four sons are over here working the sheep. Daddy sends Joseph, go check on them. He comes back, and when he comes back, he gives a bad report. I don't know what the bad report is, but it's something kind of like this. Dad, you and I need to talk. Those four over there, they don't care for the family business like you and I do. They don't take care of the sheep like you and I do. They're not concerned about our reputation like you and I are. And what's that going to do? It's going to bond daddy and son even closer together. And it's going to bond the other boys even closer together. And a wedge between those. Episode number 2, next two verses. It says, and now Israel loved Joseph more than any other sons. And because he had been born to him in his old age, he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that his father loved them more than any one of them, they could not speak a kind word of him. Look how they're getting madder at this point. It's not that Joseph got a coat. It's the other ones didn't get a coat. It's like two families marry together, a husband and wife. They come together. They may have been divorced. They may have lost their spouse. They come together and they bring kids together in one household. And when her son turns 16, he buys him a Chevette, a 1990 Chevette. And when he leaves home, it gets handed down to the next kid who gets the hand-me-down Chevette. And when he leaves home, Chevette. And he leaves home, the next one gets Chevette. And then when his son turns 16, he gets a Corvette. Chevette, 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 Corvette. Not smart. And what Jacob is saying is, if you only thought that I loved him more than the rest of you, quit thinking, because it's out in the open. Can you see how dysfunctional, disastrous this is? If they only thought. Third episode. Here we go to the next episode. Anyone relating to anything in this family yet? Don't raise your hands, please. Verse 5. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him. Matter of fact, we'll just tell the story real quick. He gets up and he says, I had a dream. It was the craziest thing, guys. It's wheat time and we're out harvesting the wheat. We're getting our bales. We're putting them up and we're stacking them up. It's the craziest thing. Mine began to rise over all of y'all's and y'all's bowed down to me. And the brothers are going, yeah, right. You think we're going to bail on you? Now, we already see they're jealous and couldn't say anything. You think we're going to bow down to you? You got another thing coming. It ain't happening. And then it says, and they hated him. Not too much longer after that, he goes, dude, I had another dream. It was crazy. I can't believe it. It's like I'm there and all the stars bow down to me. And the sun and the moon. And Jacob goes, oh, wait a minute now. You mean mom and dad are going to bow down to you too? They hated him even more. It's becoming rage. It's not setting well with the family. Now they're becoming more jealous of him. The jealousy and raging hatred have now turned into a sinister plot. His brothers are tending sheep up north at Shechem, about 50 miles away. And what does Jacob do? Joseph, go check on the brothers. He sends the spy again. Come tell me how they're doing. They see him coming in the distance. And this is what they say. Here comes the coat. Here comes Dream Boy. And they plotted to kill him. And Reuben says, they're saying, let's just throw him in this pit here. And then we'll go back and say the animals devoured him. Let's just kill him. And Reuben's going, no, I ain't part of that. We ain't killing him. And Reuben takes a hike. As we read it, we find out he wants to come back and rescue him and take him back to his dad. So he takes a hike. He leaves those 9 sons that are there now, and they take off. And let's read that account in verse 19. Verse 19, it goes on and says this. Here comes the dreamer. They said to each other, come on, let's kill him. Let's throw him in one of the cisterns. Let's say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Just throw him in the cistern here in the desert. But don't lay a hand on him. And Reuben said this because he wanted to come back and rescue him. So they threw him in the well, and they're just eating lunch. I can just see him sitting around eating, and this kid's in the middle of this sister crying out, please, please. And they're just, yeah, right. And they just eat. Now, here comes the time where I think God is really, 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 really cool. He sends a caravan to rescue him. We sit back and go, oh no, they're going to sell him into slavery. That's what happens. But that's not what God's doing. God's rescuing him from the hands of his brothers. I don't know how many guys that I sat in front of when I go to jail ministry and I talk to them. I said, listen, the cop didn't arrest you. The cop saved your life. You don't know what would happen the next week or the next happen. I'm just putting it this way. I remember when my son got arrested. I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but let it be your will. And I watched 4 of his friends die of drug overdoses while he was in. God probably saved my son's life from the crowd he was running with. This is where I think God's really, really cool. And sometimes God comes in and rescues us when we don't even know that he's rescuing us. We think it's more calamity. We think it's a darker pit. And God is on the move. He's always been on the move. They sell him to this caravan for 20 pieces of silver, easily divisible by 10. 2 pieces of silver a piece. Reuben shows back up. The deed's already been done, but he gets his 2 pieces of silver. And he can probably take it with contentment, knowing that his brother wasn't killed. They take his coat. They kill a goat. They dip it in blood. They bring it back to the father. And we're going to pick up the story from there. Everybody still with me? Okay. Verse 31. Verse 31 goes on to say this. And when they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in blood, they took the ornament and robe back to their father and said, hey, we just found this. we're not sure, but would you take a second look at it? We think it might be your son's robe, but tell us if it's your son's robe. He recognizes and said, it's my son's robe. Some fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn into pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, mourned for his son for many days, and all the sons and daughters came to comfort him. Winner of this year's Academy Award for Best Actor, it goes to the sons. And they came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. There's a lesson just there that we can talk about. That when we're going through dark times and someone comes to comfort us, we can accept that comfort or we can reject that comfort. And sometimes when we reject it, the pit we're in becomes even darker. Different lesson for a different time. But he refused to be comforted. No, he said in mourning, I will go down to grave. He is making a choice to live in this despair of his heart until he dies for my son. For his father wept for him. I've wondered many times in reading that in the past, that when they heard their father crying down on a riverbank, did they look at the other brothers and go, oh, dude, what have we done? Or did they refuse to look at the other brothers? Or was their hatred so deep that when they heard him cry, he deserves everything he gets? And I can't think their hatred was that deep. Question. Who got the coat you were supposed to get? Who got the raise? Who got the promotion? Who got the job that you were supposed to get? That guy's over there got 3 job offers sitting on his desk, and he's got a job. I got 300 resumes out, and I don't. Who got the coat and you didn't? Who got the bigger Christmas present at Christmas and you didn't? You got the billfold, but it only had a dollar in it. The other kid got a $5,000 CD. Who got the coat that you deserved that you didn't get? You know what I'm talking about? Envy will destroy you. It leads to jealousy. That leads to a bitterness of the heart when you become hard. Then it leads to contempt. And the conversation goes over and over and over in your mind. And here, 10 boys, 10 kids, then 10 teenagers, then 10 men have played this over and over and over, and they've all become complicit. And you and I will play it over in our heart. And if we're not playing it over with someone else, we'll allow the adversary to come in and play the other partner in that thing. And then it turns to rage. And then more often than not, to murder. Oh, I may have not killed someone physically, but you murdered them here. And God has dire warnings about us who murder in the heart. Remember those last words? Mickey, you want to come up? Remember those last words where it said that God saw that Leah was not loved? I said, hold on to those. Those are very, very, very powerful words. God's described by many names in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rohi. And one of the ways he's described in his name is this, the God who sees. What if he sees? What if he knows? What if he cares? Some of us here, some of you, were raised in homes that you couldn't ask for anything better. You were loved, you were embraced, you were coddled. You were pushed in the right direction. And some of us were raised in very, very, very difficult homes. Mom was emotionally distant. There were never any hugs. Same thing for Dad. Dad was emotionally distant. Dad was a workaholic. I never saw him. He was always on the road. Maybe a parent bailed on you and you never got to know him. Maybe a parent was there. They didn't bail, but you never got to know them. There was always an Uncle Joe spending the night. Molestation, abuse, rape, incest. What if he's the God who sees? What if the Lord were whisper in your ear this morning, I saw that. I saw what happened to you. And I care. What if he does see? What if he does know? What if he cares immensely? And what if he loves you and me? The Lord said, I saw that Leah was not loved. I just want you to let that sink in. What if your heavenly Father is just crazy about you? And he was hurt by what hurt you? Here's a map. A map of Israel. And out of a family that was the most dysfunctional family that there was, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, Gilead, Benjamin, Ephraim, Judea, Reuben, Simeon. Any of those names sound familiar? That out of that dysfunction and out of that family and that hatred, there was a point where these kids came back to Father. It was out of those, that family, that we have the 12 tribes of Israel. In the midst of the most dysfunctional family in the Bible, he did something absolutely awesome and incredible. What if your heavenly Father loves you, is deeply hurt by what hurt you, and says, I saw that. I heard what he said about you. I saw what they did to you. Don't think that it goes unnoticed, because I am the God who sees. And I have heard. And I'm coming down to rescue you. Understand one thing about God. He is not limited or bound by your past. And where you came from, and what kind of family you were raised, and what environment that you are in now. Scripture says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's time that we erase the period that we have put on our life and allow him to write. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to end this service very sweetly, very gingerly. But it doesn't matter where you came from, and it doesn't matter what your past is. The God who sees says, I have a future for you. You may feel that you have been broken and beaten up in the past. But the story of the potter's hand is this. I went down to see the potter, and he was making this vase, and it had a mar in it. And he cut the mar out, and he re-kneeled the clay, and he made it into something that was best for him. My request this morning is, no matter where you are and what's happened in the past, erase that period that you've put on your life. And let God begin to write a brand new chapter. This story of the Bible is a beautiful, beautiful story of redemption. And it just happens to have some bad stuff in it. And your life. Your life is this beautiful story that God is writing. And it just happens to have some terrible, ugly, bad things in it. But it's still the story that God wants to paint on the canvas of life. We're coming to a point where I kind of just want to end this. And for those that you want to go and you leave, the doors are right there. The offerings are going to be right there. But those that say, I need prayer in a certain area of my life, that you don't even have to tell the person that's going to pray with you what it is. Just, I got an area that needs prayer. Don't run out the door. Don't do like Jacob did. He chose to go to the grave in the mourning attitude that he had. You have a choice. I have a choice. We all have a choice whether we want the period to be erased or that's the final thing. So as we close this morning, we're going to dim the lights down a little bit more. And Marcy's over here and she's going to pray with some people. We'll have some others that are over here. Jimmy will be over on this side to pray with people. I'll be here. But let's take a moment. Don't walk out of here. No matter how dysfunctional your family has been, God is not bound by that. You know why? That's why we call Him God. That's why we call Him God. The God of all dimension has come into our three-dimensional world to touch us, to heal us, to bring health to us where we are. What an incredible... He knows all our hopes. He knows all our fears, as the song said. So this morning, as we're just dismissed, if you need to go, just quietly go out. No talking inside of here. And let ministry take place. Amen. May you have a good day. May you have a wonderful week. May God touch you in the light that you are in and bring more light to your life. May you walk in the fullness of who He is and has called you to be. You're dismissed.
Take this offering that I bring.